all that. How many remember Mr. Armstrong would stand when that song would play? If my knees were not as shaking right now, I probably would have. But happy feast, everyone. It does the heart good to look out and see how many people are here. We made it. This makes me think of my childhood. This is my 43rd feast. Growing up, we lived in southern Georgia. We'd go to Jekyll Island. And I remember crossing that big steel bridge, getting settled in, the sun setting on that night, and thinking, the world and all of its problems are an ocean away. I am now protected by my Father. Nothing can harm me. Where we're supposed to be. How many people have memories like that? Knowing you're here, nothing stopped you, and you'll give anything to be here. That's what we're doing today. But let's start out this message by turning to Luke 21:36, because it's a scripture that I've read a lot this year. I spent almost this entire year studying this one scripture because it captures the imagery of what we're doing tonight and the rest of this week. Luke 21 and verse 36. Luke 21:36 says, "Watch therefore and pray. Pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Now it's easy to read this scripture and conclude that escaping the tribulation and going to this place of protection is the main focus. However, Jesus is actually revealing something here that's even more amazing. There's a reference here concerning our eternal life. Now I want you to think of your eternal life, and let's read that again. "Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass," emphasis on, "and stand before the Son of Man." In one loaded statement, we're being reminded of the importance of having that sense of urgency. That sense of urgency that keeps us looking forward to that promise of that wonderful opportunity to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. To even present it to the Father, the ultimate place of safety. Once that moment happens, there's no end. There's a joy that will last for eternity. That feeling that we're experiencing all right now, that sense of joy, that sense of happiness, that excitement that cannot be contained, is because we know what the Feast of Tabernacles represents. In a sense, each one of us are those little children. We're seeking that safety in our Father's arms. We're seeking that comfort that only Daddy can provide. Earlier this year, I came across a saying that was so interesting, so inspiring to me, is those moments where you just stop and you thank God for being God. You thank God for the promise. You thank God for the calling. That saying was, "The joy of tabernacles is the fruit of Kippur." The joy of tabernacles is the fruit of what the Day of Atonement brings about. The result that's brought about on that day makes possible the joy that we can experience here at the Feast of Tabernacles. Our Father has removed the problem. Our Father has removed the one who causes the pain, who causes the suffering, who causes all the separation. God has brought us here to a place where there is peace, where there is protection, where there is a sense of joy. Now you and I have this great responsibility not to bring those problems to this place. We cannot bring along the things that we watched earnestly and prayed to escape from. God has removed it. This requires that you and I hold ourselves highly accountable. That was one of the biggest problems that ancient Israel had. When God relayed to Joshua on the cusp of going into the promised land, he said, Be aware what's inside your heart. You see, all of Israel had been taken out of Egypt, but not all of Egypt had been taken out of Israel. God reminded them, you have a responsibility to leave that evil behind. You have a duty to serve me in sincerity and truth. And Jesus Christ is echoing that same message to you and I to this very day. God desires his people. He desires us to leave all that problem behind. To come up to the mountain of the Lord with a heart of sincerity, seeking the truth, desiring to worship in spirit and truth, be all in, heart, mind, and soul. This requires a response from every single individual that has come up to the mountain to worship the King. It requires a response based in faith, a response who stand on every word of God. So we must ask ourselves, are we acting as those worthy to escape and stand before the Son of Man this week? And ultimately in the future? If you would, please turn over to Revelation 18. Revelation chapter 18. Revelation 18 and verse 4 says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Come out of her. Isaiah 52:11, not to turn there, recorded something very similar. It says, depart, come out from among her, come out from among them, excuse me. Be you separate. Touch nothing unclean. You who bear the holy vessels of the Lord. Christ is calling for each one of us to take note of our situation and not allow our emotions to overrun our spiritual discernment. From cover to cover, there is a continual warning. A warning that says there's more to this way of life than escaping life-threatening situations. More important is escaping the unseen influences that this world would try to corrupt your way of thought. Turn your attention from the promise of the great God. You see, Satan has successfully presented a way of death as a happy, prosperous way of life. He designed it to play with our emotions. It makes it an easy snare. It's so powerful that even one touch can halt our spiritual growth and turn us away from what's beneficial for our spiritual development. Turn us away from focusing on that gift of eternal life. That's why you and I, we need spiritual discernment more than ever before. We have to be alert. We have to desire it more than our own personal lives. When Christ gave that message in Luke 21:36, it was on the Mount of Olivet. And in Matthew's account, he followed that with many parables. Within those parables, he identifies two mindsets that will be present in this end time. We read descriptions like wise, faithful, blessed. We also read of those who are evil, those who will be wicked and foolish. The differences that become apparent is what they allow to captivate their minds. What they put forth their energies to do or not to do. There's a powerful influence that would try to distract. But we were warned many, many years before that prophecy of that same attitude A dual prophecy that's happened once in history and is going to happen again. Join me, if you would, please, back in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 11. Daniel 11 verse 32. And in the context, we know this is around the time that there's a great abomination. That which will make appallment will be once again introduced into the temple of God. A power that will come about that will seek to destroy. Daniel 11, 32 states, "Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flatteries." Those who are not taking their job serious, their calling, those who allow themselves to be distracted and influenced. But there will be those people who know their God. They shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Just like Christ prophesied in his message, there will be those who will be spiritually weak during this time, not discerning the time, getting distracted, actually refusing to be stirred up. They will make decisions based upon what they see with their eyes, because there's no foundation of truth in their heart. There's no connection. They have no sense of urgency. But there will be those who will walk humbly before their God, because they will know their God. They will be faithful to their God. They will see the battles. They will know what battle that need to be engaged and which one Satan has just sent to be a distraction, because they will have that sense of urgency, because they will be spiritually strong, prepared for what they must endure, because they will have that strength to know when to act, prepared to do the work that they have been called to do. That's what you and I have been called to do this week. We have been summoned here at the Feast of Tabernacles by a divine decree. A divine decree from our Creator. So each day at this feast, it's vital that we keep watch of our spiritual condition. We have a duty to stay in contact with our God, fellowshipping with a household of God, our brethren who we love dearly, we pray for, which makes it so enjoying to be amongst the company of whom God has called. We must be willing to be about our Father's business in the face of challenges and, yes, great fear. If you would, please, Psalm 86. Psalm 86, I'm going to pick it up in verse 10. Psalm 86 verse 10 says, "For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." David crying out, pointing to whom he trusts, pointing to who he desires to be amongst. And he says, "Teach me your ways, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Unite my heart to fear your name. What could we be allowing to disrupt that unification? What could we allow to distract our hearts from this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity? What do we need to escape from? What do we need to set aside to keep us from being counted as one who is counted worthy of such an honor? It's an honor to be here at the feast. It's an honor to understand what this feast is about. It's an honor to experience the joy of what Kippur has brought about. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 can answer a question of what we need to escape, what we need to be aware of. And the letters to the churches in Asia. Starting in verse 1, Revelation 2, 1 says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven gold lampstands. I know your works. I know your labors, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered, and you have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Good job. You're doing a work. But then those words we don't want to hear. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. It's a strange and hard thing to imagine. What could possibly be allowed to come into our minds to pull us away from our heart's desire? Pull us and turn us away from what we truly love individually and collectively. It happened to Ephesus. After all what he said, I see these works. I know you're working. You persevered. But what did you allow? Their intent was unstable. That's why we cannot hold tight to a form alone. And in return, lose our love for the truth. Lose our heart's connection to what God is teaching us. That spiritual intent of what we're doing and why we're doing it. How could we do that this week? How could we allow that to happen anytime in our life? Brethren, it boils down to what we allow to influence our relationship with our God. What we allow to influence our relationship with our brethren. And how we view the honor of being called to the mountain of the Lord. To be taught. So we must ask ourselves, am I here to enjoy to my heart's desire what God has provided? Or will I complain about what's being offered? Will I complain in the manner in which it's been offered? What God provided cannot be topped. Our perspectives direct us, and our actions convict us of who we are. They convict us of who we are. You know, mankind has spent far too long operating by flawed human reasoning. It's time to return to the heart of the matter, to the true spiritual intent of God's holy and righteous law. We must have that strength of heart, not to obey only by action, but to allow God's laws to give us that proper perspective. Allow His laws to become our identity. Teach us how to worship in spirit and truth. A large part of what we are escaping from this world is an attempt to conform us to their way of thought. We must turn our hearts to our great God, asking, allow your law to change me. Unite my heart, as David cried out, to your ways. In Luke 21:34, just a few verses before we read about the watching, we're instructed to take heed. Be sober-minded. Don't allow your hearts to be overwhelmed or weighed down with those mundane, unnecessary things. God wants us to know what's out there. I mean, what's out there will corrupt us. It's powerful. In Revelation 17, Christ warns us how it's going to come about and just how powerful it will be. He calls this way Mystery Babylon the Great. A harlot who holds a golden cup. And in her hand in that cup is a very, very intoxicating drink that will bring about that misdirected way of life. Those who drink of it will become drunk. They will become distracted. They will be impaired in their judgments, dulled in their senses, and eventually turn away from the path of God. That's why Christ pleads, come out of her, my people. Don't allow the immorality of this world to manipulate your way of thought. Escape it, and please do not bring it with you. As ambassadors of Jesus Christ, ambassadors of a higher standard of life, we must recognize this, and we must flee from it. We can't afford to take any chances of being seduced to lower that standard of life. We have that high standard, and we must abide by it. When we become contaminated by this society, anything that's around us, it not only affects us here in the present, it affects our hope in the future. That's why it's imperative that you and I are fully invested in ourselves, allowing God's Spirit, allowing His holy, righteous laws, this assembly, these holy assemblies, to mold us, to shape us into His perfect image. It's a way of life fitting for those worthy to stand in the presence of God. God's laws. This feast or tabernacles are revealing something amazing inside each one of us. Because there's a spiritual law at work here. There's an incredible change taking place of who we are deep down where no man can see, only God can. That level of change comes from knowing God intimately, seeking His will, seeking His purpose, completely engulfing ourselves in His way of life. Our experience here this week at the feast, it should impact our lives so much and produce a further change each and every day. It should strengthen our heart. It should refine our character, because we cannot fake what's to be established deep within our hearts when it comes to being counted worthy to stand in the presence of the Son of Man. David cried out once. He said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight." He wanted the truth to reveal to him who he was. He wanted to be counted worthy to stand in God's presence. He didn't want to fake it. We're here to use God's spiritual principles. Allow them to reveal growth. Allow us to be strengthened, to be transformed, to not be conformed to this world, but to who He is. Which means we need a renewing of our minds, a complete overhaul in thought and in action, despite what we might endure, despite the challenges, because Satan is doing everything he can up to this very moment to stop you from being in this room. God wants us to understand the value of living His holy ways of life for what they are, not for what we can get out of it. Every day of our life, we must reaffirm where our feet are standing and ask ourselves, how much of my faith is motivated by physical benefits alone? In light of what we had to face this year, especially concerning how we kept the Sabbath, how we had to keep the holy days, how we're here keeping the feast, I want to present to you a deep question tonight, and I want you to ponder that question every day of this feast. That question is this: if every tradition that I have come accustomed to experiencing in this modern world concerning the keeping of God's laws, His Sabbaths, and His holy days, if they were just suddenly stripped down to the spiritual bare bones, the spiritual bare bones of His intent and purpose, remove the hotels, remove the restaurants, remove all the activities, would I still feel the same amount of anticipation and joy to keep them? Would I still value them as that pearl of great price? We see this happening today. We've seen it happen in front of our face day by day. Many things have changed in our lives. We're scattered. Some brethren are gone. Yet we are still the people of God. We're still here. We cannot forget the spiritual intent of why we continue to march forward. We're not called to relive the glory days, but to keep those cherished memories alive, embrace what God provides, and focus on the task at hand, and keep faith alive. You see, when we strip everything away, that's where we find life. That's where we find the keys to eternal life. Nothing can come between us and the work that must continue. Mr. Armstrong said often, "As long as I draw breath, I must continue to grow." That's just as important today as it was then. We must hold fast to the purity of God's Word, that inner framework, that foundation, the fundamentals of those worthy to be a part of God's household. And the prophet Zechariah reminds us just how much that work will be done and how it will be done. Despite what we see happening, he says it's not going to be by your own strength. It's not going to be by your own power. It's not even going to be by your might, but by God's Spirit alone. What more do we need? In the post-exilic rebuilding of the temple, remember the people? Go rebuild that temple. The decree was made. They went out the high hand. They laid that foundation, and you had those excited. You had those thinking of the old ways. You had those thinking, we got the temple back. Fifteen years later, when they finally started working on that temple again, God was just reminding them, I am there. I'm still with you. I know you. Some of you remember that old temple, the big, glorious temple. And this temple may look small in comparison, but I guarantee you this, the glory of the latter temple would be greater than the former. That's what exactly Christ is saying to you and I today. God is still with us. My Spirit is still guiding you. Be forward thinking. Look toward that wonderful future when this days, this time that we're celebrating, will be fulfilled. And look forward to the time when you will be that pillar in the temple. All this trouble means nothing. Brethren, the best is yet to come. Many of us in this room have either heard or are at least familiar with that powerful question Mr. Armstrong used to ask every feast. Why are you here? It inspired us then, and it must inspire us now, because more than ever before, it's time to get back to that trunk of the tree of why we do what we do. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 23. Deuteronomy 14:23 says, talking about the tithe, that tithe we saved, set aside to be here tonight, this week. It says, you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and of your new wine, of your oil, and of your firstlings, of your herds, and of your flocks. Emphasis on this next statement. That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. We're here to stand in awe, to reverence the great God of all. We have been officially summoned for a specific purpose. In Psalm 50 verse 5 states, gather my saints together with me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. This divine decree is our awesome opportunity to exercise, to become skillful at properly rejoicing, at worshiping the King, at obeying our Father with our entire heart, mind, and soul. 13 days ago, we entered the fall festival season, and we observed the Feast of Trumpets. Many have called this time the gateway to eternity. The gateway to eternity. If we want to continue that march towards eternity, we must take heed to how we assemble if we're to experience what God has in store for us. All in. Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians 3, let's pick it up in verse 12. Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. To mark Jesus Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is in your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Brethren, this is where the whole body that's joined and knit together can effectively work as one. In the unity of faith, where we can come together, edify one another in love as our God has commanded us. We have to be eager to be here. Not as individuals, but as collective, unified body. It's in our daddy's arms that we can experience unity, peace. It's where hope is possible. Now you can expect, and I can expect, Satan's going to do everything he can to take our focus off that this week. He's intelligent. He's shrewd. He's willing to use anything he can to influence us, to shake us to our core. He's going to use fear. He's going to use pride. He will use anything that can work if we allow it. We have a choice. This is where being humble of spirit, willing to live by justice, mercy, and faith is vital. It's time to practice what we preach. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, and we're going to start in verse 5. Revelation 19:5 says, then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you who His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as if it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of a mighty thundering, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to them, these are the true sayings of God. Are we making ourselves ready from the heart outward? Are we looking inward to change and let it display? Our focus must be in that spiritual intent of what this time pictures. We must be focused on that promise of standing before the Son of Man. That's what we're rehearsing in part this week. We're catching a glimpse of a time and a place where tribulation will not be allowed. A time and place where there is no threat. Death no longer exists. the ultimate escape. What a great promise. What a great hope we get to experience. We have a personal responsibility. And as members of the household of God, we have a collective responsibility to escape any evil that would try to take this hope. We see a world that's under the rule of Satan at this point. We've seen the evidence of what he's done to this society, what he's tried to do to you and I. But you and I cannot let the events of this year pass by and not allow ourselves to be stirred up more than ever before, saying, "Thy kingdom come." We must be willing to set aside every weight, every thought, every action, anything that would keep us from attaining that wonderful promise. If the gates of hell cannot prevail against the work of the church, what can prevent us from being part of that great honor? Nothing but ourselves. Nothing but ourselves. What we allow to distract us. What we allow to keep us from worshiping the King. As we keep this feast, let's remember the honor of being called here. Not the hoops we had to jump through. Let's make sure that we're present as much as our health will allow. Let's savor every minute, staying engaged, connected, merciful, eager to learn, eager to serve, because that's where true fulfillment comes from. Being part of something bigger than yourself. We should look at any small inconvenience and say, whatever. Whatever. We deal with it. As long as it doesn't lead to sin. As long as it don't turn us from our great God. As long as it don't prevent us from worshiping our God and soon coming King. We move forward. We rejoice. We remain steadfast. We remain faithful. We remain unified as a body of Christ. Bound by the great agape. By the great love. We don't let outside forces disrupt our walk with God. To walk with God is to walk by faith. You and I are walking in the light of God's word, in the light of his truth, his love, his wisdom. Let's remember the joy of being in the fellowship of the household of God and the honor of walking hand in hand toward that great kingdom. In a recent conversation with the brethren in my home congregations, someone reminded me of a saying of a minister years ago. He said this, "We have spent our entire lives looking for that day when Christ will return. There's coming a day very soon when we will say, that happened yesterday." Let that sink in. We're going to say, Christ's foot stepped on that mountain yesterday. Isaiah chapter 60. How real is that to you? Isaiah 60. We're going to start in verse 1. Isaiah 60 verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your son shall come from afar, and your daughter shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy." Brethren, we're on the cusp of eternity. But it's going to get harder. It's going to get darker before that end comes. This is why we must persevere. We must be holding fast, not allowing anything or anyone to take our crown, our opportunity to be a pillar in the temple of our God. Even when things seem small, even when we look and think of the past of where we're at now, and it can hurt. We don't lose hope. We keep pushing forward because we know we are not alone. You and I have been called for a time such as this. This is our time to shine. This is our time to be the evidence, not just to each other, but to the world, that there indeed is a God and He sits on His throne. That Jesus Christ is still actively working at the head of His church. We have direction. Let's enjoy the fruits of Kippur, the fruits of God's laws, and walk in the name of our God. And as we walk hand in hand, let the light, let the presence of our God arise in our hearts and fill us completely. If we don't have that light burning, light one. If it's going out, if it's dim, feed it. And then take that fire, that zeal, that joy, that love, and use it. In the words of my dear friend and pastor, Rick Beam, down in Georgia, let's give God something to bless. Let's put forth the effort and then stand back at all at the work He would do in and through us this week. I pray that the Feast of Tabernacles goes down as one of the greatest feasts ever in history. Because Satan waged a mighty war against the saints of the Most High in hopes to take away their joy, in hopes to take away that first love of what this time represents. And he failed. He failed because this place and all the other locations across this earth where God has chosen to place His name, the saints of the Most High responded. They chose to come and worship the King. They came to stand in the presence of their God above everything else because it was worth the struggle. Mr. Armstrong once said, I look clear to the end of the Bible and to this story, and we win. Why will we surrender? Why will we relinquish the victory that Christ will do in us? We can't. Brethren, let's allow this feast to remind us of our hope, to remind us of our goal, no matter what we will endure. And may God bless our efforts. May He speed that day when we all will hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, my worthy servant. Enter into the joy of my kingdom. Enter and stand before the Son of Man. Stay in the presence of your God forever.